We're continuing our series, I Have Come. Whew. Worked up a sweat. I was like, did we lose a kid? Yeah, hiding behind the seats. Boy, that kind of opens things up a little, doesn't it? Well, just to review where we've been, our series, I Have Come, looking at why Jesus came so that we understand why we're here and understand what it means to be Christ-like. In part one, we talked about faithful versus fruitful. And we talked about the fact that it's not just a call to be faithful, that oftentimes we think about, oh, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm in church every week. I'm faithful. And that faithful is good, but that's not enough. And that's not what we're called to primarily, that we're called to be fruitful. Now, faithful is good, but we're called to bear fruit and be fruitful, make disciples. And then we also saw in the first I have come to seek and save that which is lost. And we saw that Jesus came to bear fruit. He came to redeem people and to seek and to save that which was lost. That is his mission. That is our mission. That is my mission. Then in part two, we looked at, for this purpose I came, which was to die. And that Jesus didn't come to indulge himself. He didn't come to live for himself. He came to lay down his life. And that's our calling. That we're not here to indulge ourselves and to live for what feels good. We're called to come and die and give up our life, not indulge ourselves. And that led us to Good Friday with the cut of the cross, where we talked about the fact that the cross calls us to give up, and that that's going to cause division. That's going to cause conflict with others as we're called to give up. It's going to be hard for us to do that, and it's going to mean rejection by some people. And Max shared some that night about how he has paid a relationship cost for embracing the gospel. And then Easter morning, we talked about not my will, but yours be done, and surrendering our own will, that Jesus didn't come to do his own will. Even though he was God and he was the Son of God, that he still was not here to do his own will, and that we are not supposed to be doing our will, but each day following the will of the Father. And as we kind of come to that point, that is the major change. When you talk about what's the difference between not being a Christian and being a Christian, that is the major change, going from my will, to surrendering myself, to surrendering my rights, my privileges, my desires, my passions. Because that's how we all live, is we go with what feels good, and I want to take care of myself, and I want to fulfill my desires and make sure I feel good and make sure I'm provided for. I listen to guys now and then, and they say, when are you going to get married? Well, once I can provide for my family. And sometimes I'm like, well, you're going to take a while. Good luck if you ever get married. You know, we'll see. But it's this idea of I need to have a certain level of security. I need to have a certain level of everything because I need to be secure, and that's me. That's my desires. They're not always sinful. So often we think of moving into Christianity as some sort of adopting a new moral code, following a set of rules, but that isn't it. Because as we talked about other weeks, you can follow the rules and still live very selfishly and still be very self-centered and yet be a good person. So what really marks the change is that change of identity, of it no longer being about your life and moving from death to life. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you so much for the fun of singing your praises this morning, of watching the kids' joy, and thus the great week we had with VBS, and seeing people learn more about your word and more about your love and forgiveness. Lord, I just pray this morning as we come together, as we worship together, as now we gather around your word and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and let your word speak into our minds. Lord, I just pray that we'll be receptive, hear your voice, and respond. Lord, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go quite a few places, so hope you've got your sword drill fingers working up to find different verses. We're going to start in Isaiah 53. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, because some of you may know the verse by heart. It's just one verse. But when it comes to light and dark, we have to remember that we're all born dark. Or, as you say in Maine, we all start dark. We all start dark. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All we like sheep, we have been born in darkness. We're naturally selfish. If you ever have taken care of a small child, it doesn't even have to be yours. It could be a kid you borrowed from the neighbors. But if you've ever taken care of even just a six-month-year-old, you know what I mean. A six-month-old, 0.5-year-old, there we go. You know that they are driven by their desires because you need to keep them happy. And so much of parenting at that early age seems to be an exercise in trying to find out what they think is wrong and correcting it so they just stop crying. All right, because I just need to stop crying. But if there's anything out, and they can't tell you, and they may not even know, but something is not right, and so they cry. Because they want to be comfortable, they want their own way, and as they get a little older, that intensifies. And small children, they want their way. I've got four of them, every single one of them came out wanting their own way. Which was tough because I was busy trying to get my own way, and oftentimes my way and their way conflicted. Amen. Hallelujah. Because we're born in darkness, and that is, we're born into that willfulness. We're born into that darkness of looking for pleasure and looking for our own way. And so now we got a whole planet full of us. There's a few billion of us now, and every one of us is geared that way and explains history. If you look through the course of human history, you can very easily explain all of it with that desire. As different people and different groups try to get what they need and what's going to make them happy and make them secure and make them comfortable. It explains our current geopolitical situation, and it very perfectly explains all of modern politics. Everyone trying to get what makes them happy. In fact, it even explains churches. James 4, 1 and 2, it even explains churches. And this will be familiar to some of you. James 4, 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? James 4, 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. He says, what causes conflict? The fact that you want something, you don't have it. Because you have pleasures that you want. And these are not necessarily sinful pleasures. They can be pretty much normal human pleasures, but it's what you want, and when you don't have it. If there's conflict in our home, why is it? Because somebody in that house is not getting what they want. Like when Daddy says, can we just be quiet? Because Daddy wants quiet. And Mom says, can you just wash the dishes? Because Mom wants to have clean dishes. And the kid says, can I please watch one more? Fill in the blank. The human race, the whole planet's deep in this. And this is the darkness, this willfulness, this do what makes me feel okay, and we pursue it. And I got to take care of me. I've got to take care of my retirement. I've got to take care of my dad. I've got to take care of myself. I'm hungry. I got to take care of lunch. I got to take care of the things that make for my life. And we're deep into that. And so Jesus comes into the midst of that to demonstrate something different. Isaiah 9, 2. I said we're going to hop around a bit. So Jesus walks into the midst of that darkness. In Isaiah 9, 2, Isaiah 9, 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. So Jesus comes in, and he shines a light into the lostness of that darkness. Because here's God, and he is coming into our world, and he is not living for himself. He brings a whole different way of life with him that is not based on human satisfaction. He brings light into the darkness. And this darkness leads to death. Turn to Psalm 107. Told you, you're going to be jumping around a bit today before we settle down. Psalm 107, 10 through 14. Psalm 107, 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. The psalmist is referring to the captivity of Israel, but it's a picture of humankind dwelling in darkness and in the shadow of death. Death haunts us. We all live in the shadow of death. We don't know when it's coming, and it's not a pleasant thing to have come. We live in the shadow of death we have ever since Adam and Eve ate that fruit and brought death upon them. And we dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death. And it says, and they cried out, and Christ come and seeks to lead us out. Seeks to lead us out of darkness and the shadow of death. And then not only does he lead us out and call us out, but then he also calls us to do the same thing. Turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Talking to Israel, but talking to God's people, because God's people's job is then to do the same thing, to call people out of darkness. In fact, if you want to see him saying almost the exact same words, turn to Acts chapter 26 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, where he talks to Saul, Paul. Acts 26, 16 through 18. And look how this wording is almost identical. And these are the words of Christ to Paul. But get up and stand on your feet. Acts 26, 16. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear or show to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to what? Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Exact same wording again. He says, I've called you to bring them out of darkness and into the light and away from the dominion of Satan. This is what we have been called to do. This is what Jesus came to do, to bring people out of this way of living. It wasn't, again, to convert them into some different moral code, but to bring them into a whole different approach of life that isn't based on your desires, isn't based on your satisfaction, isn't based on your fulfillment, because that is the darkness, but brought into something, a whole different life that's no longer under the dominion of Satan. Now, the problem is, that's a tough message. It's even tougher than a morality message to say it can't be about you anymore. It can't be about your satisfaction and your fulfillment. It can't be all about you, because even God himself came and did not make it about him, but instead emptied himself and gave up the prerogative of God to be found as a man. And this is going to cause a problem. And it's going to cause division. Last week, Mac shared, or last Friday, Mac shared in the cut of the cross about how Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And a man's enemies will be his own household. And then we looked where he says, I come to bring a fire because this is going to cause division. Turn to Micah. And the reason I like to go into these Old Testament books is because this is not just a New Testament message. It's all the way through. So Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Chapter 7, verses 5 through 10. Micah 7, 5 through 10. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. For her who lies in your bosom, from her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemies will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her. At that time, she will be trampled down like mire in the streets. This is going to be tough. It's going to cause division. It's going to cause people to be against you. He says, but even though I still live in this world that is still dark, because even as we come into the light, we're living in a dark world that is still operating under the principles of darkness, of self-will, of self-fulfillment, of following your desires. But it says, Jesus will be a light to me. You will bring me out to the light, and I will see righteousness. But we resist that. And people resist that. Turn to John chapter 3. That light thing is a tough thing. And this is why it causes division. John 3, 17. We're familiar with John 3, 16. John 3, 17. For the Lord did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought of God. This is the objectionable message of the cross. It is not the moral code. We so often think the moral code is the problem, that people just don't want to live by the rules. And that's not the issue. The issue is, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be told that what I am and what I want and what I desire is wrong. When I'm pulling into Burger King because we're on a road trip and I'm hungry and my wife says, you know, you probably shouldn't eat that, I don't want to hear that. She's right. I mean, I might as well just go get some corks and stick them into my arteries. But hey, I'm hungry and they've got really cool fries and a bacon double cheeseburger. And I want it, and I don't want to be told no. And heaven forbid that she offers me a salad, because that is not my desire. And this goes against, and it goes against our world. The worst thing we can do, the biggest sin of our world today, is to tell someone what you want is wrong. Don't tell me that. I should be able to follow my desires. We founded America on that. I have the right by my Creator to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of my happiness. Don't tell me otherwise. But that's darkness. And that's why it's objectionable. Because don't tell me that I can't do what I want. Don't tell me that my desires are wrong. There's nothing wrong with me pursuing my desires. And that's all of us. That's not unique to any group. In fact, that's where we've gotten into trouble, where sometimes we've told certain groups, you're not allowed to follow your desires, but I'm allowed to follow mine. And then we have corrupted the gospel message. Because none of us are to live according to our desires. But we resist the light. But it says, if you want to love truth, if you love truth, you'll come to the light. If you want to know the truth, which is, no, I'm not okay. I need the Lord. I need more because I have these natural desires that take me a bad way. And everyone has a different set of desires. Maybe your desires cause you to look down on yourself and be negative all the time. Maybe your desires are to be stuck on yourself and be too positive all the time. Either way, it's all about you, and that's the problem. So let's turn to John 12. John 12, 35 through 50. Read a big chunk here. John 12, 35 through 50. Again, Jesus on earth. A week or two ago, we read earlier in John 12, where he talked about, for this purpose I came to this hour. Now we're back, picking up kind of where we left off. John 12, 35. So Jesus said to them, they were trying to understand why he had to die. He had said that he was going to have to be lifted up, and they didn't get it. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory, Jesus's, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Notice what he says. Here, as he's on the earth, he says, I'm only here for a little while. Walk in the light. And then he makes what I think is one of the most profound statements there. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. I have seen so many times people who have died and not know where they're going. Verse 40, they have blinded eyes and hard hearts. 42, not confessing out of fear. We're going to talk about that next week. Some who even believe but won't confess out of fear. We'll come back to that next week. Verse 46, I have come as light so you may not remain in darkness. Why? Because you started dark. We all start in darkness. That's why he doesn't say, I don't come to judge the world. I don't have to. You're judged already. You're already in darkness. I don't have to perform something new or bring some new judgment. You're already in darkness. But I have come so that you might escape the darkness, so you might come out of the darkness, so you don't have to remain dark. You don't have to remain in this life that is all about you. And that's the mission. That's the I have come statement. I have come as light so that you might not remain, so that they may not remain in darkness. So again, remembering our construct, his mission, our mission, my mission. I have come as light so that they may not remain in darkness. That's the mission, to seek and to save, to bring out of darkness. That was the mission of Paul. That is the mission of us, to bring people out of darkness and into the light. That's what we're here to do. So we have a choice. And this is a tough choice. Matthew 6. Matthew 5, 6, 7, all those chapters are, 5, 6, and 7 are all him teaching about the kingdom. We're going to take just a piece of this, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Sometimes we struggle with verses 22 and 23, because they're different, because they're expressed in ways that we do not culturally express ourselves these days, so it throws us off. And so then we come up with weird interpretations, which are unnecessary, because if you look at the context, verses 19, 20, 21, and 24 are all about earthly stuff. So the context, when he talks about the eye, is about earthly stuff. Where's your eye? And we do use a similar metaphor in our culture. What do you watch? What do you see? What do you focus on? These are all visual words. I'm focused on this. I'm focused on my career. I'm focused on my retirement. I'm focused on having enough money. I'm focused on my financial security. I'm focused on making sure that I take care of. I'm focused on, my eye is on stuff. My eye is on stuff. And he says, if your eye is darkness, your whole life is darkness. But if your eye is on heavenly things, if your treasure is heavenly, if your stuff isn't here, then that fills your life with light. Because either we live for ourselves and we live for here and now, or then and there. And that's the choice. The earthly treasure in darkness, or out in the light, leaving that behind. That's what it means to give all that up. I don't know if you saw the article I posted on Facebook on the church page. I posted it to mine about the Coptic Christians. A year or so ago, ISIS killed a bunch of them on the seashore. They were on the beach, remember, and they beheaded a bunch of guys. They were Christians. They all proclaimed Christ before they died. And then they've had some church attacks and church shootings. And there was an article in Christianity Today that talked about the Coptic Christians' reaction. That's blowing them away, because they are forgiving their attackers. They're forgiving those that want to hurt them and want to kill them, and in many cases have killed. And their reaction is to forgive. We forgive you for killing us. And my favorite quote in the article is where one guy is quoted, "What kind of power is this?" Because it blows them away. Because what is the rule? Vengeance, an eye for an eye, vengeance. And if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back, or I'm going to try to hurt you before you hurt me. And we'll have a war, and we'll have a holy war, and whoever's left standing wins, and I'm going to kill you. And these Christians come along and say, we forgive you. We don't want vengeance. We just want to forgive you. And they're like, well, that's not how you play. What is this? We don't understand. Because, and they said, and it says in the article, they've had to learn it. If that kind of persecution came to us, we'd have to learn it. Because what is our default mechanism right now? Stand up for our rights and don't you take it. Go ahead, make my day, you know? We're going to defend ourselves and make sure that nobody takes away what's ours. And the Coptic Christians are having their lives taken away, not just their rights, their lives. And their message is, we forgive you. We forgive you. And there's the light. And it's blowing them away. What is this? What is this? So different from the darkness of the world, from the darkness they know. Because this, I don't get to keep this, not even my life. I don't get to keep it, so I will not hold it dear. Acts 26. We already looked at it with Paul. Coming out of the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. He says to Paul, come out. Paul had to give up everything. And Paul would later embrace it so much that says, whatever is of gain to me is of loss. He was even willing to embrace death. My crown is in heaven, he says. It was not about here and now anymore. It was about then and there. He had passed out of the dominion of Satan, which says, it's about you now. And that's why we have to be so careful, because this is a hard choice for us. And especially the more you have, the harder the choice gets, which is why Jesus said a rich man has a hard time. Why? Because there's so much to let go of. That's why the poor came to Jesus much easier. They didn't have much to lose anyway. So it's easy to give up now. Give up here. But that's the light we are called to. There's one more thing we've got to remember. We start in darkness. We live in darkness. The end is in darkness. Turn to Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. See, I've never been to those little books before. Well, you've been in them today. No, we didn't hit all of them. We'll get some next week. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? We remain in darkness and we end in darkness. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness for those who have been in darkness the whole time. C.S. Lewis said, those who end up in hell will look back over their lives and say, I have always been here. And those who are in heaven will look back over their lives and say, and I have always been here. Because we live in darkness or we come to the light. Our world today, and it's, man, this is a pull on us. You're going to feel this pull. I'm sure you felt it. Our world today sees heaven as an entitlement. Our world today sees heaven as an entitlement. You can live for yourself, do whatever you want, and then you still get to heaven. I remember 2-3 years back, a young man, I didn't know, he wasn't from our area, but he was in Maine. A young man was killed in an accident driving too fast, or I don't know what the problem was, but was killed in an accident. And as oftentimes the case, I always look to see if I know them or see if people I know them. So I try to find him on Facebook. And I found this young man's Facebook profile who had died very suddenly. And the first thing I noticed about his Facebook profile is this was a man who wanted absolutely nothing to do with God. His profile screamed that he's his own person and has no use for the things of God. That was very much a part of his profile. It was very clear that God wasn't a part of his life. But all his friends, his buddies, are all posting on his page. And you know what they're saying? Well, dude, I know you're up there looking down on us. Well, dude, I know that you're in a better place now. Laura, I hope you're up there having a great time with the guy who died last year. I'm sure you guys are having a great time together. And I'm like, why would you think that? He never wanted anything to do with God. Why is he suddenly, now he's up there. Rejected God his whole life, but now I'm in. Well, that's ridiculous. That's darkness. But we think we're entitled to it because I get to live for myself, and then what do I need when I... Well, I mean, what do you expect? You think God's going to... I mean, I'm a good person. I deserve darkness. Here's the one, and it's tough because, you know, you want to say nice things. Here's the one. Well, at least they're not suffering anymore. Well... That depends. But boy, don't you want to say that? You want to say that. You don't want to be cruel. But if they didn't know the Lord, they didn't pass out of darkness. They're still in it. And the darkness just got permanent. And we struggle. Now, I don't think we should be stupid. I don't think we should walk up to mourning people and say dumb and hurtful things. But we have to be careful not to give comfort in their darkness. Comfort them, but not in their darkness. I've had to do quite a few funerals over the last 2 years. I get called by Wiles now and then, and sometimes by Finley. Sorry, I knew it was there, but it just wouldn't come out. And they asked me to do a funeral, somebody who's not church person. And I do them, and I'm comforting. I don't say, your loved one today is probably rotten in hell, because you just that would be dumb. True, but stupid. Not comforting at all. And would not bring them out of darkness, probably. Instead, what I say is, they're gone, but we do not have to fear death. For Christ came to defeat death, and if we put our trust in him. Now, if they're sitting there during the funeral doing the math, okay, he didn't mention their faith. Mentions if we have faith, we are free. Oh. But nobody does the math during the funeral, so we're good. But I declare hope to them. Why? Because I have come as light so that they might not remain in darkness. Because that was his mission, so that is our mission, so that is my mission. So when I walk into that situation, I have come as light so they may not remain in darkness. So I need to declare the light to them. I'm going to try to do it in a compassionate way because they are hurting and death is scary to them. But boy, it's tough, isn't it? It's a hard thing. I struggle. It's a hard pull because you want to say too many nice things. But they should not feel comfort in their darkness. But I want to comfort them while trying to draw them out. It's hard. That's why we have to have the wisdom of the Lord to give us the words to say. To love them in the darkness. And that's what Jesus is really good at. But when I looked at that Facebook page and I saw these people saying that, it didn't make me mad. It didn't make me mad at the ridiculousness of it. It made me sad. And it's the perfect illustration of what Jesus said in John 12:36. Those in darkness do not know where they are going. They don't know. They're in darkness. They don't know. They legitimately think, well, I'll be okay, because they're in darkness. And Jesus said, those in darkness do not know where they are going. Jesus is light. He calls you into light. But to come into light, it's not about reforming yourself. It's not about becoming a better person. It is about giving up yourself and saying can't be about me. And that's going to be tough. Tough for me. I can go home. Hey, I preached 2 services this morning. I go home. You got a business meeting tonight, so this afternoon, me time. And there's nothing wrong with me taking a break, but my flesh will want to turn that break into selfishness. So you can pray for me. Call me on Mondays. We'll discuss it. We must give up ourselves, surrender our darkness, surrender our treasures. It can no longer be about us. And then realize that that's what we got to do. We got to be willing to just say, okay, it's not about me anymore. And like those Coptic Christians, even if what is taken away from us is everything, even if the darkness threatens us with death, the darkness has no power because they cannot take away our life in Christ. They cannot take away the light. So we can surrender. Paul said, I know who I've believed in, and I'm persuaded that he can keep everything I've given to him. And so Paul wasn't afraid to die. But then, stepping into the light ourselves, we call others out of darkness. His mission, I have come as light so that they may not remain in darkness. So as you walk through your week this week, you should say that. I have come as light. Because that is your mission. To call them out of darkness so they may not remain. May they see the light in you, not your moral superiority, the death of yourself. The fact that it isn't about you. That like the Coptic Christians, our community might look at us and say, what is this power? What is this? If you're here this morning and you have never stepped into the light, your life has been about you. I don't care what kind of a good person you've been. But if you have never stepped into the light, today'd be a great day to do it. Because all you got to do is just lay it down. Say, Lord, not me, but you. You died for me. I now lay down my life for you. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He calls us into the light. I'd encourage you to come and speak with me. Speak to one of the other guys here, ladies. Say, help me with this. Because it won't be a one-act moment. It'll just be the start of every day. And that's why we come together, because we need each other as we lay down our lives. For the rest of you, let us rededicate ourselves to calling people out of darkness. That's why we've got this new building going on out here. It's a tool. It's not something for us to hold on to and have and treasure and cherish. You lay it down. Its purpose is to call people out of darkness. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you came and you didn't hold on to anything. You gave up your life. You came as a man. You gave up the rights and privileges of godhood to a world that was seeking only themselves, killed by a bunch of guys who were trying to protect their own power. Not realizing the irony of they were killing the one who had all the power. And who is voluntarily relinquishing it. Lord, you have called us to follow you. You have called us to be like you. So may we be light as you are in the light. May they see in us, may the world see a laying down of ourselves. Not a selfishness, not a defensiveness. Not a desire to fulfill ourselves. Not a desire to be satisfied or to be content and comfortable. Not even a need to defend our rights. Lord, may we call them out of darkness. We pray for our area. We pray as a church this year as we have the opportunity to give up of ourselves a lot this summer And we thank you for the people who are going to come from away, who are going to give up a lot of themselves, pay to come, pay to work for us. Who will give up their week of vacation to come and do construction because they want to see our area that they don't even live in reached with your light. Lord, may we not hold even their gift to us as a privilege, but lay it down. May we be each day eager to call people out of the darkness, that they might avoid eternal darkness. Thank you, Father, for calling us, for working in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.